good to see you all. Welcome, and welcome if you're joining us online. One quick announcement. We are going to have a time of refreshments, but this time it's going to be at John and Marilyn's house. So everyone's very welcome, and if you need to know how to get there, do ask someone. I don't know if you've ever wished that you had 1,000 tongues. A hymn writer that we're going to be singing wished that he had 1,000 tongues. He was really clear about what he wanted to do with them. So perhaps as we sing, we'll think about, do we agree with him? Is this something that excites us as much as it excited him? So when the music starts, let's stand and sing. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, as we come to you, we pray that you will help us to pray, that you will help us to come to the great, holy, mighty God. Oh Lord, we thank you that as we've been singing, that you are in the business of setting people free. Oh Lord, we thank you that many of us can sing because we're forgiven and free, because we're accepted by the King of Kings, that we are belonging to your family, not because of what we've done, not because of who we are, but because of your great love in sending Jesus to pay the price for our sin, to show us how to live. And to be there pleading our cause in heaven even now. Oh Lord, we pray that we won't just be people who sing great words or say great words, but that our hearts will be full of you. And that our focus will be looking on our life as a journey, not just a wandering around, but a journey to a destination, a journey to be with you. Oh Lord, we thank you that we can be sure that you will welcome each one of your children. And we thank you that your love never grows cold. It never gives up. Your call is still there today to anyone who will hear your voice and follow you. And so, Lord, we pray that as we know that, we will be people who want to speak of you. We will be people who want to know you, so that the world might know how great and good and glorious you are. Amen. So today we're looking at an account of what Jesus did in John's Gospel. It's another one in our series of people who encountered Jesus. And we're going to take the reading in two instalments. This is the first instalment. It's in John chapter 5. It's on page 890 in your church Bibles. And we're going to look at the first nine verses now. Then after our next song, we're going to look at the next 20. So God's word reads like this. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. We're going to sing again. This song reflects the reality of the world that we're in. We know glorious and great things about our God, but we're not seeing them all happening now. There's lots of bad things going on. But as we move through, we get to the day that's coming when everything's going to be put right. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing.
We're going to continue reading in John chapter 5, picking up in verse 9 and reading through to verse 29. Now that day was the Sabbath, so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honour the Son, just as they honour the Father. Whoever does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming, when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment."
Let's pray again. Oh Lord, our God, you have spoken to us just now. You have told us that a day is coming when everyone who's ever lived will stand before you. And you will know us. And you will know how we react to you. And you will judge us perfectly. Oh Lord, we plead your forgiveness. We pray that you'll make us ready. We ask, oh Lord, that we will all not just understand about Jesus and the great things he did, but that we will trust and follow him, that we'll rely on him as being the one who paid the price for all our sin. And I ask, Lord, that if we know you, we'll be looking forward to that day, that we'll be living to build up our treasure in heaven, that we'll be looking to live in a way which says, "Well done, good and faithful servant, come into the joy of your Lord." Oh Lord, you know that we fail you so much, and you know what we want, and sometimes we don't even want what we should want as much as we should. But we ask that you will move in our hearts, that you'll send your Spirit, so that we are looking for your glory every day. We are more hungry for you, to know you more. Oh Lord, we're sad about the way the world is. We're sad about the innocents who are being killed. We're sad about the wars that are going on. And we pray that you'll have mercy, that you'll bring peace, you'll bless those who are working for peace, that you'll give them wisdom. But we know that bad people keep doing bad things, selfish people keep doing selfish things. And we know that left to ourselves, we'll be just like that. And we're ashamed that as your people in this country, we're not a big influence for good. We don't shed your love abroad as much as we should. We pray that you will change us and make us more like Jesus. We pray that you'll make us turn from our selfish ambitions to be all about you. Help us to love people and love you. Help us to have tongues that are open about our great God. Help us to have hearts that are captured and enthralled by the wonder of Jesus. Oh Lord, we thank you. You do break the power of cancelled sin. We thank you, you clean up the dirtiest of people and make them acceptable in the sight of a holy God. Oh, we ask that we will know that. We pray that you'll help John as he explains this part of your word to us. We pray that you'll help us to hear your voice. And we pray that what we hear will make us more ready for the day we meet you. Amen. So we're going to sing again, and after that we look forward to John coming to speak to us. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing.
Thank you. It's feast time. Jerusalem must be abuzz. Jesus is there. He's at the northeast point of the city, just inside the city wall. He's by the sheep gate, now called the lion's gate. The place has five colonnades, or rows of column. It has a pool. The pool is called Bethesda. We were at the sheep gate in Jerusalem a few years ago. In the 18 and 1900s, there were archaeological digs in the area, and they uncovered two pools in the location with columns around them. Here's our picture from a few years ago. And you can see deep down, because you have to go down in Jerusalem, because lots of layers built up over the years, over the centuries. So when they dig down, they come across ancient things. And here in the area near the sheep gate, now called the lion's gate, is an area with two pools and columns. And it's the place that Jesus was. So do remember, Jesus operated in real places, in real history. And at that place, he meets another person that we're going to look at in our series that we're looking at in the evenings of Encounters with Jesus. Jesus, Change Me is the series. And it's a heartwarming, a dramatic and far-reaching account with real significance for us, especially if we link it in with some of the discussion that followed. We had the account read and the discussion read earlier in our service. And we're going to see four things in what's recorded. I think I'm going to spend a little bit more on the last two. Here's the first one. Jesus notices. The compassion of Jesus comes out in this account, doesn't it? The compassion of Jesus. And it's partly in the fact that he's there. This pool area was an area where those with disabilities crowded together. Verses 2 and 3. Now there in Jerusalem by the sheep gate, a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, disabled people, blind, lame and paralyzed. And Jesus is amongst them. The way Jesus deals with such people in the Gospels is full of spiritual significance, and we'll come on to that. But we shouldn't overlook at face value his time and his presence and his compassion among them. He's not in a palace, but he's by a pool, this pool, where all those with disabilities have gathered together in Jerusalem. The pool of mercy, or the house of mercy, Bethesda, is where he is. And it's an encouragement for us as believers to have time and compassion on those in need. And it's especially an encouragement, I think, for those whose everyday calling involves care and compassion in dealing with those particularly in need. So I hope you'll find encouragement from this passage this evening. But it's more than just being there. Jesus notices one particular man. We're not told about his interaction with the others. That's interesting, isn't it? What happened to them, etc., etc. But there is this one man, and the account concentrates on Jesus' dealing with him. And this man is unable to walk. He's paralyzed. He's lying down, and he's lying down because he can't get up. No wheelchairs, no electric wheelchairs. He can't drive himself round with dignity as people are able to do today. And it wasn't a fresh problem. The poor man had been like it a long time. The account tells us that he'd been like it for 38 years. You know, it's like to be unwell for a couple of weeks or a couple of months. But this man had been in his condition for such a long time. I guess, I don't know, maybe half of us here below the age of 38 maybe. So for you lot, it's your whole life's worth and more that he's been in this condition. For those of us over, we can look back 38 years. I just passed my driving test all those years ago. And this man had had this problem. He'd had this need. He'd had this difficulty. He'd been in this state of dependence, no income through social security, perhaps begging. And Jesus notices this man. And he knows about this man. Verse 6. When Jesus saw him there lying and knew that he had already been there a long time. Now, it could have been that Jesus was sort of briefed about his background. By the way, the one over there, let me tell you a little bit about him. But I suspect really this is one of the cases in the Gospel of John where there's supernatural knowledge going on, that Jesus knows as God these things, and he knows about this man and his situation. He knows he's been blighted by this condition for such a long, long time. And I don't think it's the main point of this episode, but I think it's a comforting one to remember that Jesus knows and notices our situations. He knows how long we have suffered in the ways that we do. Day after day, week after week for some, month after month for some, year after year for some, decade after decade for some. Hebrews 4 puts it rather nicely like this. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest, it's Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He knows our weaknesses, our predicaments, our conditions. So take comfort from that this evening. But then we come on to what Jesus says, and we call it Jesus questions. Jesus questions. It is, what Jesus says is a bit unusual, isn't it, to this man? It's a bit unusual. He says to him, do you want to be healed? There in verse 6, said to him, do you want to be healed? Why does Jesus ask that? Do you want to be healed? Isn't it obvious? Isn't that why he's at the pool? It seems, maybe superstitiously, that the pool waters stirred up from time to time. And the first one in expected or experienced healing. That was what was thought. And he had missed his chance year after year, or however often it happened, because he couldn't get down quick enough. So the poor fellow shuffled along when there was a stirring of the waters. And perhaps he'd say, give us a hand, mate, get me down there. And by the time he was there, somebody had beaten to it. And it seemed to be the pattern, time after time, year after year. He was a part of the furniture in this place. He was wanting to be healed, but he'd never been healed. So why did Jesus ask this question, do you want to be healed? Well, there's two possibilities. I think they're both helpful. It may have been probing. Do you really want to be healed? I want you to voice your own need. Do you know life will be totally different from you, for you? Everything will change. Are you ready for that? Do you want to be healed? And it's not a bad thing for us to ask the same question spiritually. We need spiritual life. We need to be made right with God. Perhaps you have a bit of an inclination, a bit of interest in that. And the question comes to you, do you really want to be healed in that way? Do you? Do you want to be forgiven? Do you want your life changed? Do you really want to leave the old ways behind? Put it like this, do you really want to become a Christian? Do you really want to become a Christian? I think there's a probing aspect to the question, which is helpful to think about. But the second slant on it is that it contains an offer or an invitation. Do you want to be healed? Would you like me to do something for you? Can I help you? You next, would you like to be healed? And looking at it in that way, it can encourage us. Not so much in looking for physical healing, but to hear the offer of Jesus to be made spiritually right. He's going to say at another feast in a couple of chapters' time, these wonderful words, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And there's a sort of hint of invitation. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be forgiven? That sort of you're in the right place. You're thinking of the right person. That inner healing is available here. It's an encouragement for us as we think of that this evening. Jesus invites us for inner healing in our relationship with God. Well, then we move on. Jesus notices, Jesus questions, Jesus heals. Jesus heals. The word healed, five times, I counted it in the account we've got here. Jesus healed. And that's what Jesus does for this man. Especially, read it in verses 8 and 9, Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. And what makes it so dramatic? Well, it's how long he'd been paralyzed. This was a long-standing problem. Well, sadly, the long-standing problem was that he couldn't stand. And it had gone on and on and on. It was a chronic condition. It just didn't get better. And Jesus healed him. It's so dramatic because of how instant it was. At once, it says. And at once, verse 9, the man was healed. There wasn't a long course of physio. There wasn't a gradual restoration of weakened muscles and ligaments. At once the man was healed. And it's so dramatic because of how complete it was. He took up his bed. Several times we're told that. That was the big thing. He took up his bed and walked. Now, don't imagine by that he had sort of a 3x6 sort of individually sprung mattress with him there at the poolside. It was a mat. If you've gone to the beach with a beach mat, you know, these sort of grass mats that you sort of roll out. Well, think more along those lines, but I imagine thicker to give more comfort, but still rolled up and, probably a hefty cylinder by the time it's finished, but not a 6x3 mattress. And he's told to pick it up and walk. And this man who'd not got up for nearly four decades was up on his own two feet, not wobbling all over the place, able to bend and pick up and roll up his mat, and he was walking off. No crutches, no extra training, all done at once. Despite being in his condition for so long, he's healed so immediately and so completely. And it's an amazing miracle. And we shouldn't be blind to it. You know, the Jews around were bothered big time that Jesus did this to the man on the Sabbath. A little bit like our Sunday. They had lots of extra rules, though, about how to approach the day of rest. And this broke their rules, and they got very distracted by it. Verse 10. So the Jews, or the Jewish leaders, said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." They just missed the amazement of what happened. And I'm hoping we haven't missed the amazement of it. We're not likely to be picking up over whether the paralyzed man has kept Sabbath rules or not. But you've probably heard this a few times, and it's dulled you. And you thought, here we go again. Another miracle again. John 5 again. And there's a danger that we end up sort of distracted and overlooking what's happened, like the Jews did at the time. What does a healing like this teach us? Does it teach us that we should expect such disabilities to be instantly, regularly dealt with today in a similar way? Sometimes, in some places, churches have gone down that route, envisaging that miracles like this are standard practice for churches today. And intended or not, it becomes very cruel as they pump up all sorts of expectations of people with long-standing physical difficulties that they're going to be healed and it's going to be dealt with. And it doesn't happen, and there's a lot of disillusionment. In the Bible, these things are clearly presented as signs. It is in the Gospel of John. This is a sign. It's pointing to something. It's not saying it's the regular pattern. It was something done by Jesus and by the early apostles, and it was showing the new revelation which has come. I'm just going down this route. I sort of added it. I haven't actually got it on my type. I've added it in pen here. But I want to go this route just in case you are sort of thinking, well, we've got to be doing these things today, and why isn't it happening today? The Bible doesn't expect it as a regular pattern. This was exceptional. Hebrews 2, verse 4, is about the coming of the Lord, the message of salvation. It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard it, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So it's a special time that had come, and God was showing it with these signs. Or if it helps you to have another one, especially in relation to the early apostles, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. The signs of an apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. So this isn't sort of standard practice that we should expect in church life regularly. The Lord is sovereign. The Lord answers prayer. We can't box God up. He can heal as he chooses. But this isn't the standard practice of church life. Well, what is it conveying especially? What lessons should we be learning? Well, it was conveying to us who he is. We're learning who Jesus is. We should be asking ourselves, if we read this account, who is this man? It is a sign that Jesus is God's Son. In the discussion that follows, verse 21, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will." It is because he has a strong connection with the Father, because he is with the Father, because he is the Son of God, that he can do such things. And when we see them, we're thinking, who is this? Jesus says, "I am the Son of God." He has power as creator over all that he's made. He's able to restore. He's able to change it. He has power over the human body. They said at one point, didn't they, even the wind and the waves obey him. Well, here we could say even the muscles and the tendons obey him. So he's showing who he is. And as we look at it this evening, we think, wow, it's Jesus, it's God's Son. Deserves us to honour him. I think also in this account, these signs show us what we need. They point to, they're a picture of our problem. Jesus said that this man had a bigger problem. And the bigger problem was the problem of guilt and sin. A life that had been lived against God. So maybe you notice verse 14 as we read it. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well." And he was. He picked up his mat and walked. "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." See, there's something worse than being paralyzed for 38 years. And that is to have your guilt before God not dealt with. To face God on that final day of judgment, unforgiven. That is a worse problem than being disabled to this extent. You have something similar in Acts 3. Here you've got the apostles, you've got Peter, and another amazing miracle occurs. It's summarised in verse 8 of chapter 3, the outcome. This man who, in a similar way, had been lame from birth and was being carried wherever he went. And then in verse 8, he's leaping up and he began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And some of you know a children's song which is going through your mind as we read it. And they were amazed and astounded at what God had done, and what the apostles had done in this wonderful sign for this man. And this is the message that follows, verse 16. Through Jesus, this man has perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that is, Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. So, you've seen this amazing miracle, he says. Tells you who Jesus is. Tells you your attitude to Jesus has been wrong. Repent, turn away from your sin, find forgiveness, have refreshment from God as you're right with him. And that's what this healing does for us as well this evening. Reminds us who Jesus is, the Son of God, and reminds us of our deep need to be made right with God, to turn in repentance, to make sure that our guilt is dealt with, which is a bigger problem. Well, I wonder if you'll respond in that way if you haven't done before. Honouring and respecting Jesus. Turning from your greater problem of sin to find refreshment and wholeness in Christ. There's one further point that I think this brings out and which I want to make. And it's Jesus raises. Jesus raises. Usually in the Gospel of John, there is a strong connection with the miracles Jesus does and what he teaches about himself. And the signs show who he is and what he does. And you often get them quite close together. So you have the feeding of the 5,000, and Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." You have the healing of the blind man, and you have Jesus saying, "I am the light of the world." You have Lazarus raised, and you have Jesus saying, "I am the resurrection and the life." And here too, that's why we read what follows. This account shows that Jesus raises and restores and gives new life to what's damaged, to what's disabled, to what's dead. Jesus is showing his power to raise. I shall do now, that when Jesus says in verse 8 to him, get up, it's rise, be raised, it's significant, rise. So Jesus raises, and it's explained further in what follows in two ways, two very important ways, that Jesus has the power to raise us spiritually now. So we get into verse 25 of John 5, and Jesus says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." The life-giving power, the restoration power of Jesus. Powerfully put in that verse 25. But notice it is now here. This is something which is going on now. That there is, if you like, a resurrection, a raising to life that occurs now. And it's a spiritual thing. If we backtrack a verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." It's something that happens now. And Jesus mends us spiritually now. We're broken inside spiritually. We're dead spiritually, the Bible says. And Jesus is able to mend us, to make us alive. And you start to relate to God and you start to function as you were meant to function. And spiritually, you start to take some steps and to walk. It is the work of the Holy Spirit inside. It is the power of Jesus to raise spiritually now. Have you found that? Has that happened to you? Jesus does that. Made me think of the older hymn. "I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give the living water. Thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him." So Jesus raises spiritually now. This is pointing to. But also, we go forward from that. That Jesus raises physically in the future. Jesus has the power to raise physically in the future. And we're coming now to the astounding and somewhat sobering, if I can use the word, somewhat thought-provoking, perhaps better, verses 28 and 29. "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming." Not now is now, that an hour is coming. This is future. "Do not marvel at this." There's a sort of, I don't know if you've come across this, it's quite helpful really. The Christian lives between the already and the not yet. There are some things happened to us already, But there's a lot that we're still waiting for. And this is moving on to the from the already to the not yet. It's not that the now, it's the future. I go back to verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. So there is a resurrection in future. There is a making whole. There's a judgment as well for those who have not followed Christ. But for those who are right with God, there is a future resurrection of life. And this, I want to, this is just so helpful and so encouraging. There are some amongst us, some here, some who would love to be here, who can't be, they're watching online, listening, who have long-standing chronic illnesses. They won't in glory. They won't in glory. Jesus has the power and will enact and bring into being full physical and, can I put it, mental restoration in future. I'll give you a couple of snippets to back that up. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42 to 43. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Let me give you Philippians 3 as well. Verses 20 to 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. It's a wonderful prospect. Especially wonderful for some of you who are feeling the decay of the years. And I visit quite a lot of people, or have done over the years, whose bodies are weak and weakening, or whose minds are weak and weakening. And I might like to restore them. I pray for them and their physical health and well-being. But it's not within my power to go there and make them run out of the residential home. It's just I don't have those powers. Might like to. I'd love to see them back here again. They'd love to be here, but that's not the way it is. But, you know, I can remind them, and I often do remind them, of this wonderful hope which belongs to Christians who trust in Christ, that they will have a raised, resurrected, restored, glorified body and mind. And that is a wonderful thing to be able to tell them. And if your condition and your deterioration is hanging over you and you are trusting in Christ, I can remind you of that as well this evening. And you can be encouraged by that. And this sign points to that. Raising in the future, the power of Christ to overrule, to undo all the brokenness of this fallen world which we exist in. Which is why we sang that second song, I think it was, and I love the third verse. It just tied in so well with what we're doing. It moves me when we sing it. But I know a day is coming when the deaf will hear his voice, when the blind will see their Saviour, and the lame will leap for joy when a widow finds a husband who will always love his bride, and the orphan finds a father who will never leave her side. Do you have that prospect and that hope? Jesus can give it. This was a sign that Jesus is able to give spiritual life now, physical total restoration in the future. These healings point to that. There's no rehab center in glory. No rehab center in glory. Well, I hope that looking at this account again this evening, And what Jesus noticed, and his question, and his healing, and his raising work has been a help and encouragement to you. I'm going to sing, I think we'll sing two songs if we may. One of them we've already sung, so don't panic upstairs. But I'd like us to sing the one we were going to sing, which is God Sent His Son. And then if we could afterwards, that third one that we sang, Through All Life's Sorrows, just think with the note we've ended on of the wonderful triumph of the resurrection, of Christ conquering death, it might be nice to end on that one again, if that's all right with you, John, and if you can work that out upstairs. So let's sing together, stand and sing together these two songs to finish. Lord, we praise you for this lovely account of the Saviour and his compassion. We praise you for the wonderful ability he showed in healing this man. We honour him as the Son of God, equal with the Father. And we thank you and are heartened by his power to raise spiritually now and to raise physically in the future. And we just wallow in and rejoice in and delight in Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life. And we praise you for sending him. Amen.